Forgive us of our sins, sanctify us, and just, Lord God, encourage us in your word and help us to live by faith and not by sight. Thank you for all that you're doing even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him a hand clap. Come on. All right. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And God is an awesome, awesome God. Tonight, we're going to look at a subject matter that I think meets us all where we are, and it's going to agree with the context. Okay. Living in expectancy. Living in expectancy. And I'm going to be using this in a very practical way, and then I'm going to look at the spiritual ramifications of our text so we can be true to the text. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is, in fact, encouraging the church at Thessalonica. And one of the things that we had settled on before, this second letter came shortly after the first letter. And he complimented them in the first letter for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their hope in the Lord. He complimented them, I think it's in verse 3 of chapter 1. But in the second letter, Paul's got some concerns because there has been some misinterpretations of the word. And the people, spiritually, right after the Lord took off in Acts 1, the early church was living in what we call expectancy. They actually believed the Lord was coming back the next night. And that's why they were able, when you live in expectancy, you show great faith. Are y'all getting this? That's why in the Roman Colosseum, they could go before lions. They could be slaughtered. They could be put on fire by Nero as candles. And they took it all with a smile because they were living in expectancy. They believed wholeheartedly that they was going to be with the Lord, which was far better than being on earth. Now, as we live in expectancy, we tend to be committed and sold out on the word. What's happening today, people are not living in expectancy. People are living a life, their lives, as if whenever Christ comes back, that's fine with me. I just like to live a long time here on earth. And so there was some real pros about living in this matter of expectancy. So it's interesting that, and we dealt with this, that Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that don't allow your faith to be shaken. Don't let your mind be shaken or troubled. That word shaken in the Greek is earthquake. Don't let your mind get into an earthquake. All right, don't let your mind get into the earthquake. Now, I'm saying this repeatedly for a reason. It is our responsibility not to let our minds shake by faith. It's our responsibility to believe God, to hold on, to wait on the Lord, and to sustain a faith that passes understanding. So Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, understanding that false teaching has taken place, and that's always the case, the church, some in the church believe that the rapture had already taken place. Some in the church believe that they were going through the tribulation because of false teachers. How can that bankrupt your faith that you start believing that something has already passed and you missed it? How can that damage your faith? Because there's no hope. Yeah, okay, you're not looking forward to those things. One of the things that I've been saying on Sunday is that doctrinally, the Bible is already set. The Bible doesn't need you or I to come along and reset it. It's already set. It's set from Genesis all the way into Revelation 22. It's set. Well, what do you mean by set? You just have to learn the okonomas and what is set about it. That is, now let me get this to you. When you get into the New Testament, Acts 2 to Revelation 4, it's the church age. In the church age, nobody knows how long the church age will last because it's a mystery. God ushered in the church as a mystery, a mysterion, in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me tell you why this is important, because nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about a church. And I hear people arguing that there is a word in the book of Exodus in the Hebrew that we transliterate as congregation or audience or whatever. That's not church. The unique thing about the church is that the church, the word church is ecclesia, called out ones. We're saved by calling. Now, this is going to be deep. We're saved by calling. God calls us into his marvelous light. We're saved by calling. And you, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sin, has he now made alive, quickened, all right? Amen. You that were disobedient and you that were in darkness and you that were whatever, all the other D's in there, amen. And from that we get, the word we use is, man is totally depraved. He's not percentage-wise depraved, he's totally depraved. He's all darkness before he meets Jesus. Okay, so one of the things that we start seeing is that God has laid out, if you will, timetables. And when any timetable is tampered with, you're going to have problems in the book of Revelation because it fits like hand and glove. Amen? All right, no, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to try to get you to see it. So in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is taken off on his cloud in Acts chapter 1, and two angels stand there and say, "Why are you staring at him? He's coming back in the same manner." All right. Don't let that slip. Where did Jesus take off from? Well, he was on a cloud when they saw him. And he said he's coming back on a cloud in the same manner. So what tends to happen is that there have been controversies throughout Christendom about when the Lord will return. Did the Lord return? Did I miss the rapture? Are we in the tribulation? Is this person the Antichrist? You know, and if the church is not preaching and teaching truth, people can become shaken in mind. Now, what I want to do tonight is try to lay out for you the exhortation of why we live in expectancy. Again, the first century Christians believe that Jesus was coming back the next night. That's why they lived the way they did. That's why they was on fire. That's why they were committed. That's why they would rather have their head cut off than to surrender to worldliness. They were living in expectancy. Are y'all getting this? When you and I don't live in expectancy, not just that the Lord is coming back, but when we don't live in expectancy, our faith starts fluttering. Okay, our faith starts fluttering. And so this is not your home. You've been bought with a price. Amen. When this earthly house dissolves, we have another building, eternal in the heavens. And all of this is instrumental in what we ought to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We ought to be invading the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be living as light in darkness, not asking for a $48 million plane. Yeah. Don't worry, I'll get around to your favorite preacher. We ought to be acting as if Jesus is coming back tonight, and I don't want anybody to get caught in darkness when he comes back. Living in expectancy. So Paul understands that these false prophets have come through and they've damaged the doctrine and whatnot. And he says, not only do not be shaken, but stand fast in the truth. Stand fast in the truth. Two things that he begins to deal with. And what I want you to see, let's examine chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We're in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I'm going to give you some hermeneutical principles in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at verse 3. Are you with me? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, now let's stop. The day he's talking about is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We call Sunday the Lord's Day. That's not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when Jesus Christ will come back to the earth, not the sky, the earth, and we call that the second advent. Are y'all with me? Why? Because that's the day of judgment. Second Advent, day of judgment. Now, Jesus came the first time, stayed here 33 years, and then left. Crucified on the cross, dead, buried, rose, and he left. When he comes back to the earth, the key word is earth. When he comes back to the earth, it will be to set up his kingdom, the millennium. Now, this is why you can't be tampering with doctrine. What takes place between the first and second advent is the rapture. The first advent, he came as a little babe. He died. He lived 33 years, left. The second advent, he's coming as the Lord of glory. In between is the rapture. Now, all you got to do is let the Bible be the Bible. Just let the Bible be the Bible speaks clear. Now, look what he says. He says, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away. Now let me stop, because I said this last week. The phrase falling away deals with the Holy Spirit, contextually here. There's a falling away from the faith that's going to happen in the church age. Okay? Are y'all getting me? There's a falling away from, I'll make it synonymous, faith doctrine. there's going to be a falling away from doctrine, falling away from the faith. The falling away contextually here is dealing with the third person of the Trinity. And he's saying, except there come a falling away first, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, 666, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what Paul is explaining about falling away is that once the tribulation period begins, the Holy Spirit, who has been restraining evil, the Holy Spirit that has been holding everything together, he does this. He pulls back out of the way. That's the falling away. And he allows the Antichrist full dominion. Now, when I say full dominion, he's going to kill Christians. Well, anybody that professes Christ, they're gone. Heads off. We're talking about tribulation. 666, Revelation 6, four apocalyptic horses, black horse is famine, red horse is blood, pale horse is death, white horse is false righteousness. He's coming with a bow and arrows. He's coming and he's going to present himself as the Christ when he's really a false Christ. We call him the four apocalyptic horses. You will not be here. Thank God for that. God always gets his people out of Dodge before he lets Satan take over. That's part of our security. He did it with Noah and eight souls in the flood, didn't he? Before he brought that flood, he put them in an ark, sealed it, then he brought judgment. They weren't touched. Why? Because once we are in Christ, Lord have mercy, we cannot suffer with the world in judgment. Are y'all getting this? So next time somebody tell you to go to hell, just say, you know, I really can't do that. I just really can't do that. It is impossible for the elect to fall away. Impossible. So Paul deals with this day of the Lord. Now, look at verse 4. Are y'all with me? Who, dealing with the man of sin, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says, let me straighten out your doctrine, verse 7, for this mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. Who's the letteth? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, let me let him work. Let me move out the way. My God. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. I know when I was in Bible college, I think 79, 76, 79, I think. Revelation and Daniel is like hand and glove. You can't interpret Revelation without Daniel. Daniel's prophecy was that there, God has a mathematical equation throughout the Bible. In the book of Leviticus, 25th chapter, don't turn, God, who has just said that Israel will go into captivity 70 years because every seventh year is called the sin of the sabbatical year. God said, work the land, but every seventh year, don't work it. Let the land rest. They were greedy and they worked the land anyway. So mathematically, God said, they work this land, once you see this, every seventh year, and they worked it for 490 years. So when you, it comes out to 70. They were in Babylon 70 years. God said, I'm only going to punish you for what you did wrong. All right. But also, Daniel gave in chapter 9, 24 to 27, one of the most prolific prophetic chapters, Daniel lays out that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what's going to happen to the Jew, he lays out 70 prophetic weeks going forward. I'm not expecting you to remember this. And Daniel says the 67th week plus 2 weeks equal to 69th week. The 69th week is when the Messiah gets cut off. So the 69th week is Calvary. When Calvary comes in the 69th week, there's only 70 weeks that determines the fate of the Jew. So the 69th week is the Calvary, is Calvary's cross. So God is saying, all right, at the cross, when Jesus died, there's only one more week prophetically, and it's at between the 69th and 70th week that God called a divine timeout, put the Jews on hold. John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. He put them on hold, Romans 10, and he ushered in the church, which is a mystery. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, me, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And Peter, whatever you bind in heaven has already, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And I'm giving you the keys. The key is the gospel. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys to unlock, amen, that which is locked up. I'm going to save Gentiles. It's a whole new plan. So Acts 2 is when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost and indwelt believers, 120 of them was upstairs. They all got a piece of the Holy Ghost. Fire was in them, and they spoke in other languages, glossolalia, and they preached in other languages. And all the people preaching were Galileans who were unschooled. That was the miracle. How can they speak fluent this? And they were fishermen. They never went to school. That was the miracle. Are y'all with me? From after Acts 2, going into 1 Corinthians, all the way to Jude are epistles trying to teach us how to live through Christ. We call them living epistles. Now watch this, because I want you to, this thing gets deep. That all of the churches, three missionary journeys found, Church of Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus, so forth, so on. All the names of the book of Acts by Peter and Paul. Two people, Peter and Paul, that's it. Barnabas was with Paul for a while, then he went with John Mark, and Luke was with Paul, and so forth, so on. So they established these churches. And as Paul was getting ready to enter Europe, the Spirit forbade him. And in Philippians chapter 16, Paul said him and Barnabas was going along witnessing, and he saw the vision of a man from Macedonia saying, Paul, come over and help us. Remember that? So Paul went, and it was the Spirit forbade him to go where he was trying to go. The interesting thing about all this stuff is this, that God had a timetable in mind. So Daniel's prophecy says, Lord have mercy, as the 69th week is the cross and one more week to go, between that is the church. And when the church gets raptured out, now we resume the program for the 70th week of Daniel, which is Jewish. 144, these ain't Jehovah's Witnesses either. 144,000 sealed Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not church, church is gone. Kingdom. Meaning, now you've got some other things to deal with resurrections and stuff, because now you're going to have tribulation saints who are going to be slaughtered, who dipped their robe in the blood. They're going to be slaughtered for not accepting Jesus. They're going to be slaughtered. The minute you mention Jesus, your head comes off. The Antichrist is going to rule. He's going to rule. So all of these things, and going back to Daniel, now I'm kind of speeding along. Going back to Daniel, Daniel had prayed for 2 weeks for God to open up his understanding. And as Daniel is in a moment of indecision about what's going on, Gabriel, the angel, was dispatched from God's throne to take a message to Daniel, and as he entered the stratosphere of the universe, demonic forces started fighting him to prevent him from hearing from God. Now, let me use this metaphorically. If you think you're going to automatically hear from God without Satan, you out of your military mind. Every time you feel like open the Bible, you get sleepy. Read two verses, you get hungry. Y'all ain't praying with me. So Gabriel is in the sky, and who is he in the sky with? The prince of the power of the airwaves. Satan and all his demons. Trying to prevent him from getting to Daniel. So then Michael, who is like God, Michael comes out of heaven. Michael's the archangel. There's only one. Michael comes out of heaven with all his angels, and they get into a gang war in the sky. And he tells Gabriel, go on, deliver the message. We got this. Boy, this stuff will make you chill. Gabriel comes to Daniel and said, I had your answer 2 weeks ago, but the prince of Persia, Satan, stopped me. That's when God gave him the rest of the revelation. Well, what's going to happen? 7 more years after the rapture is called the tribulation period. Hell going to break out all over. Earthquakes, scorpions. When you get to Revelation chapter 9, don't turn. You got some teed off demons who's been chained up since Genesis 6. A detachment of angels who kept not their first estate, they're going to be chained up and God going to let them go. Now, can you imagine a dog foaming at the mouth and he chained up and finally he biting the first thing he see? Are y'all with me? So 7 years will transpire, and then Jesus, look, then the 144,000 are being chased, Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38-39, Russia and Germany. Man like the sand of the sea, demonic forces with them. The 144,000 are running now for their lives. And as they're running, they're saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's a kingdom prayer. That ain't really a prayer for the church. That's a kingdom prayer. You want a prayer for the church? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. But they're saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We need you to come right now. We will be done on earth Y'all gonna miss this one. We need the king to come so his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord have that. This stuff will shake you up, boy. They run with their backs to the sea at a place called Megiddo. That's the battle of Armageddon. And when they get there, the masses are coming at them, demons and men. And then as soon as they get up on them, the sky cracks. Here comes Jesus with the white horse. Got the whole church with him. But the church is just an audience. Y'all stay up here and watch this one. He slaughters at the height of a brow that's in a horse's mouth. Blood is flowing. He takes Satan and chains him up for 1,000 years. He kills the Antichrist and false prophet. He establishes an earthly kingdom. Lord, have mercy. And he rules with a rod of iron, meaning you're going to do his will. No more options. That's this day of the Lord. Are y'all getting that? So what's happening is, because these people in Thessalonica have been lied to and misled, what I want to do tonight is differentiate for you what the Bible says about these different visitations coming by the Lord, resurrections and whatnot, and so you can see. Turn back to your left to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. It ain't that far. It really ain't that far. Are you with me? Now, Lord have mercy. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, are y'all with me? Verse 16. No, go back up to verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Now watch this now. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remaining when the Lord returns shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word asleep means nobody, there's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such animal as you staying in the grave waiting for the horn. No. The moment you and I die saved, we, to be is to be in the Greek. To be absent is to be present. That quick, we're with the Lord. Our spirit is with the Lord. Your body goes in the ground. When Jesus comes back for the rapture, the bodies of the saints that were buried, they rise up as glorified bodies, and they connect to the spirits that he brought back with him. So everybody in heaven, people in heaven don't have, people in the church age don't have glorified bodies. Their spirits are with the Lord. But they're in a whole new realm where they are recognizable. You understand? I come to church, I got Vaseline on my face, I'm glowing. So you can see me, you know, you can see me. Whatever. But the bodies are raised incorruptible. They're glorified. They hook up with the spirits. Now we got glorified bodies. So the ones, the dead in Christ, the ones that died before the rapture, their bodies go up first. From the grave, from the sea, their bodies rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be snatched, caught up to meet him in the air. As we're snatched, our bodies become glorified. This thing is scary, man. When Jesus, John chapter 20, don't turn there. When Jesus came back from the dead, disciples was in the upper room. They were eating, and Jesus walked through the wall and said, he breathed on them the breath of life. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. His body was in the glorified state, but he could walk through walls. And then he said to Thomas 2 weeks later, come on, put your hand in my nail print and put it in my side. Jesus is still in heaven with nail prints in his hands. Because throughout eternity, he's going to remind us the payment plan. Lord, have mercy. Are y'all getting all this? Ain't no gnashing of no teeth in no heaven. Go to your dentist with your dentures and gnash them. Gnashing it with judgment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is judgment. Your judgment took place at Calvary. Are y'all getting this? Oh, God. That's the day of the Lord. Now, let's continue to read. First Thessalonians 4. Verse 15, this we say, that we which are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, and the trump of God. The Jewish holiday trumpets is equated with rapture. Ah, God. All this is in Leviticus. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be snatched, caught up to meet him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, when the brethren get low and they lost loved ones, comfort them with this. Let them know their life is not in vain. Let them know their loved ones who are saved are waiting for them. Do I have a witness? Comfort them, parakletos. Comfort them with this. Comfort them with this. Comfort them with this. Comfort them with this. Whew. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Come on now. Oh, we're going to get there tonight. After this, y'all might lay in bed and ask the Lord to take you. Just put the cigarette down. Look at it. First Corinthians, Lord have mercy. Are y'all with me? 15. One of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, good news, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? Well, wait a minute, what's the proof? The scriptures. God don't want your proof. He got the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the what? Scriptures. Psalm 16. David said, thou will not leave my soul in Sheol. My soul will never see corruption. It's coming out. Are y'all getting this? See, Abraham was told in Genesis 22, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, kill him unto me. Are y'all getting this? So as Abraham, who struggled in his faith all through Genesis, and in every chapter, he learned something different about God. I learned in chapter 12 that he's El Shaddai, the big-breasted one. I can lean on him when I'm messed up. I learned that he's El Roy. I learned that he's Jehovah Sinkanu. He's my righteousness. I learned, Lord have mercy, that God is Jehovah M. Kadesh. I learned, and you know what? God takes us through these little vestiges where every day we learn something different about God. Don't necessarily be a name, but something different about God, something different part about God. So now he's in Genesis 22, and God wants to teach him a new lesson, that I'm Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide. Wait a minute, he won't provide my electric bill. The Lord that will provide himself as a sacrifice. In other words, when you need God to be something, he is. So here's Isaac, probably 30 years old. He ain't a little boy. Father, the wood is here, the fire is here, but where's the sacrifice? He's a young man. Read chapter 22, he's a young man. Abraham looks at his son, 30 years old, and says, the Lord will provide. Why is he 30? Because Jesus was 30 when he started ministry. He was 33 when he went to the Calvary's cross. And you know the story. They go up and God took Isaac, Abraham took Isaac and tied him up. Are y'all getting this? And started a fire as a burnt offering. Don't miss this. Isaac had to cooperate because he was in his 30s. So Jesus willingly died. Y'all ain't getting this, Doc. This thing will kick you, man. And then when Abraham lifted up the knife to kill him, a voice came out of heaven and said, do thy son no harm. Now I know that you fear me. Wait a minute. God is omniscient. You mean, God, you ain't know before this? No. Listen to what God is saying. Now I know experientially that you're going to carry out my word. I had to put you in a position of vulnerability. And the test is not for me. The test is for you. Y'all ain't getting this, Doc. And then the Bible says, and there was a substitute in the bushes, a ram caught in the thicket. Are y'all getting this? A ram caught in the thicket. And the reason the ram was in the thicket, because God was saying, oh, no, you ain't killing your son. No, I'm killing my son. I'm going to give you a pass so you don't have to kill your son. Because 2,000 years from now, I'm killing my son. Can I get a witness? And when you understand theologically that everything that happened at the cross, and I know we preach it at Good Friday and Easter and all that, you're really not getting it. That when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't call him Father, because it was the only time in all eternity that God told Jesus, I can't look at you no more. You're carrying Raymond Gordon's sin. I'm a holy God. And because you choose to carry the sin of the elect, it's called limited atonement. Because you choose to carry the sin of everybody here tonight, I can't have fellowship with you. So let me turn my head away and leave you on your own. It was the first time in all eternity that Jesus and the Father was out of fellowship. Y'all ain't getting this. Can I get a witness? And then the sixth word, he said, it is finished. So the seventh word, he's back in fellowship. Father, into thy hands I commit my, y'all ain't ready for this kind of stuff, man. I commit my spirit. And the earth shook. And the moon started hemorrhaging in the earth. And the sun went out. And the centurion said, surely, this was the Son of God. Say, well, why they call it Good Friday when he was slaughtered? It was good to us. Can I get a witness? Wasn't it good to us? Didn't he die in our place? Didn't he go to the cross? It was good to us. But early on Sunday morning, he got up. Now, let me go back to my metaphors. You cannot have an Easter resurrection without a Good Friday. You got to go through a Good Friday, saints. Can I get a witness? You got to go through some tears. You got to go through some pain. You got to go, come on, you got to be shattered. But Sunday morning is coming. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Lord have mercy. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, this language looks crazy. Can I get a witness? And what I'm trying to get you to see, he takes 57 verses to tell you what Jesus did for you. And then on a 58th verse, he said, therefore, since Jesus has done all of this, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor's not in vain. Wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? That the mortality will become immortality. Do I have a witness? You need to read this chapter. It's deep. That when Jesus died, he died for all of my sins. All of them. Every last one of them. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Jesus. That's the good news. The good news is not the planets getting a jet. The good news is not, woman, thou art loose. You was loose before. The good news is that I don't have to answer for my sins. Somebody took my place at the cross of Calvary. And if God, I used to love Ruffin, man. If I end up in hell after believing and preaching all this, I will be in hell reminding God of his promises. You said. And he's a God that fulfills his word. So if you say, well, I got a problem with eternal security. Well, you don't know the Bible. That's your problem. You don't know the word. And what if? Listen, saints, let me make this clear. If I leave here tonight and go back in the world fornicating, getting high and running the streets, no, I'm still going to glory. Amen. I know some of y'all don't like that. I'm still going to glory because I'm saved. Well, what about the backslider? No, the backslider's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we slide back. But the Spirit ain't gonna let you slide but so far. Can I get a witness? Because you got the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And by the way, you can't enjoy sin no more. Well, how you know that, Pastor? Because I tried. Lord have mercy. You can't enjoy sin no more. You know why you can't enjoy sin? Because now you got two natures. And the new nature is not going to let you triumph and enjoy sin and just keep quiet. It's not happening. I used to enjoy sin. I know y'all didn't. I understand. Bunch of liars. I used to enjoy sin, man. I mean, enjoy it. I had a ball, man. I had no convictions at 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't wake up Sunday morning talking about, I got to go to church. I went to church sometime, but I was out there, man. I was out there in that fast lane. I wasn't looking for no church girl. I was running with fast women. Rahab, the harlot. you understand? I'm trying to pull up some names here. I'm trying to pull up some names here. And I would go to Rahab and say, "Will you hide me?" Oh Lord, help me, Holy Ghost. But we had one nature, and that nature was the sin. It was the sin, man. And when you get saved, this is that whole thing on regeneration, John 3. When you get saved, God starts moving stuff around, man. He starts moving the furniture around. Mm-hmm. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, and then let me show you this other scripture real quick. The mystery of it all is in John chapter 5. Turn to St. John chapter 5. Come on now. We're going to get there. The biblical toughness, timetable, John chapter 5. Because, again, I told you I was given a test, and the prof told me, he said, you were one of the few that got this right in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Help me, Holy Ghost. All right. The context is that the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because he has made himself equal with God. They're angry. They're angry at him. They want to kill him. And Jesus, in John chapter 5, look what it says, verse 1, he went up to Jerusalem. To the feast of the Jews, and he went to the sheep market, a pool, Bethesda in the Hebrew, amen, and there laid a great multitude of impotent, sick folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel came down at a certain season. So Jesus saw him and said, amen, will thou be made whole, verse 6. So the man is worrying about who's going to get in the water first. And when Jesus heals the man, amen. Now let me stop, because this man was 38 years paralyzed. That's no coincidence. Israel was 38 years spiritually paralyzed. So when Jesus comes along, he's using an impotent man to preach to Israel. You guys need to be saved. And you don't need all of those conditional things under the law to get saved. You just need to, listen, obey my word. Go down to the pool and wash. When you begin to look at this stuff, now now I'm going to give you meat. Then I'm going to get out your way. So he starts preaching at a discourse in verse 19. And then, let's pick it up, because they're accusing him of being equal with God. Verse 24, y'all with me? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now, that is the present day gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? When the word is preached and you, God's got to be in on this, and you hear the word and start believing it, God said, oh yeah, you saved. Are y'all getting me? That is a critical verse. And in verse 24, now look at 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The hour is coming. Now, whenever you hear times and seasons, he's talking about Jews, not church. The time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? He's talking about Lazarus in John chapter 11, which is coming down the pipe. Remember that? But he's also talking about the church. So Jesus is bringing together all of these different venues of getting saved, hearing the word, resurrection, so forth, so on. Now please hang in there with me. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, he's given this unto the Son. And I want to move on because I'm really, 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice. Now this ain't the church. He's dealing with something else here. And when you expeditiously go through this, chapter 5 of John is bringing a whole bunch of different scenarios together. And what Jesus is saying is, when you look at, listen to this, Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to call back from the grave the just and the unjust. Now, I have people say, is this the church? No, we glorify it. This belongs to those people that went through the tribulation and got slaughtered. They died. Jesus is going to resurrect them. These are tribulation saints, not us. Right now, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, have mercy. We're already in heaven. How can I be seated and I'm sitting here at St. Matthew's on Route 322 talking to you? And then God, through Peter, says you are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people. You were born twice, but you're only going to die once. And death is not death to a Christian. There ain't no death. That's why in the Greek, to be is to be. To be absent is to be present. To be is to be, meaning there's no time lapse. The moment you and I die, we in glory. So if I fall out right now, let's say I have a heart attack, whatever. I fall out right now, and maybe one or two of y'all run up here, maybe not. I'll see you in glory. But I'll fall out on the floor, and you say, call 911. The minute I fall out and I'm dead, I'm standing in front of Jesus. I'm looking at my mother, my brothers, my father. I'm in glory. So the ambulance takes me to the hospital, and they say, well, he's dead. Oh, my God. Then Sister Gordon gives my body to an undertaker or overtaker or whatever. And they shoot all that stuff up in me, and then I'm in the casket, and you come past the casket, whatever. I wouldn't come back here if I could. I'm in glory. Christian funerals should not be like worldly funerals. Them folk going to hell, you ought to scream. When you come past the casket and somebody's laying up there and they knew Jesus, I know you're going to miss them. I know it hurts. I know there's pain, but child of God, they are in glory. Where every day, as the old preachers say, is Sunday, and the Sabbath has no end, whatever that means, in the name of Jesus. So you got all these different, so he says, and I'm coming in, he's dealing with all these resurrections, he's dealing with when the hour comes, he's dealing, amen, with the first advent, the second advent. He's dealing with the rapture. He's dealing with all of these things. And then Paul got a nerve to say, now, let's dismiss these false teachers. Don't you allow your faith to struggle. Stand. Don't allow your faith, Lord have mercy, to have a stranglehold. I wonder why Paul is saying this. He's saying it for this reason, same reason to us. Whatever God promised has got to come to pass. Clouds may come, wind may blow, rain might come, problems will come. You go, listen, life is short and full of trouble. We're going to have problems in our relationships, we're going to have problems with our kids, we're going to have problems in our mind, we're going to have problems with our health. We're going to have problems. But I know a problem solver. I know somebody that says, amen, I have the keys. Do I have a witness? I know somebody that's got all power in his hands. I wish I had a witness up in this place. Can I get a witness? Yeah, I'm revving up tonight. I ain't got no cast on. See this? My hand has been renewed. In the name of Jesus. Been renewed. I had church folk come and say, oh, poor pastor. There ain't no poor. Take a look and keep on ticking. I was wounded in the world. Leave that one alone. Shoot. Fine, Doc. Keep looking up. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Keep waiting. Keep believing. The Lord is on his way. Your blessing is on his way. Sometimes God just wants to see how long you can hold out. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that the fire testing of your faith will work patient. But let patient have her perfect work, that you may be entire and lacking nothing. And before I preach to you, I got to go through something. Oh, I'm coming in for a landing now, Doc. You don't go to preaching school and teaching school and you jump out there and you, amen, showing off like, you know, no. Yeah, you can learn from the books. That's good. You can learn from the professors. That's good. But God got his own tailor-made plan. He going to take us through something. And tribulations, yeah, brings patience. And patience brings experience. And experience brings hope. Can I get a witness? That is, before I can help you, I got to go through something. Do I have a witness? If I'm going to help you to stay in your marriage, my marriage had to be fire tested. And I had to come through. Can I get a witness? Before, I'm preaching up in this place. Before I can tell you hang in there and hold on, I had to hang in there and hold on. Do I have a witness? Before I can persuade you, I had to be persuaded. Can I get a witness? That's why Paul said Sunday, we are troubled on every side, but we don't get distressed. Can I get a witness? You know why we don't get distressed? Because the paraclete walks with me. The paraclete talks to me. The paraclete helps me. The paraclete pulls me out. The paraclete puts me on a street called straight. I'm coming through. I'm coming out of this in the name of Jesus. I'm preaching Christ and him crucified. Satan, get thee behind me. You a liar and the truth's not in you. God's got all power. See, Satan is a prince. He's got some power. But God's got all power. And you got to learn to pray in the name and in the power of Almighty God. Stop praying from your pity. Stop praying from you being a victim. Stop praying from you going down. I dare you to say, Lord, on the basis of who you are, I'm thanking you for deliverance. I'm thanking you for healing. I'm thanking you for joy. I'm thanking you for coming out of this. The Lord is. He is. He is. My light and my salvation. Sometimes all you got is Jesus. Your feelings are messed up. Your history is messed up. You're dysfunctional in your thinking. All you got is Jesus. Lord, if you just bring me out, I'll shout. I'll let the world know. Lord, if you just, yeah, if you just come alongside of me and help me through this, I'll be so careful to give your name the praise. Lord, if you just do this thing, I'll praise you forevermore. I'll lift up your name. Can I get a witness? Worthy? I said worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Paul said, don't let nobody shake your faith. Be still and know that he's God. If you know you're going through something, God knows it. And God sends the deliverance before the problem gets there. Can I get a witness? Let's stay on our feet tonight. Bless the Lord. If there's somebody that needs to be saved, raise your hand. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, just raise your hand. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again. Or if you want to join the church, raise your hand. Is there one? Is there one? How many of you didn't get your picnic tickets? Take out $15 right now. How many of you? We need you to get your picnic tickets. We need you to get your picnic tickets. We're going to have a ball. Amen. Praise the Lord. We love you. Sunday's our second Sunday, our last discipleship, last time the buses are going out. Our youth, our graduates will be up here. Gonna have a hard time in the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, so often we get low in our faith. Our fuel runs out. We see the problem, but not the promise. Lord God, we see the predicament, but not your person. And as we leave tonight, help us to leave with faith that the Lord is going to deliver me. In the name of Jesus. Bless our church, bless our families, and just we'll see you back here on Sunday if it's your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you.